The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. In the book of Joshua, we read about a little harlot in Jericho named Rahab. When the spies came into the city, she aided them, and in return they told her to bind a scarlet line in the window of her house, so that when they came in and took the city, they could save her and her family alive. As we will see in the sermon today, this scarlet line is symbolic of the safety that we have in Christ. Join us today as we begin to look at some precious truths regarding this account of the little harlot Rahab in Scripture. Due to the length of this sermon, we will not have a song, but we'll go straight into the message.
You would turn to Joshua, the second chapter. There's a verse over there I want to reach out and grab as we begin our preaching portion of this service tonight. You who are Bible readers know that this is our introduction, if you will, to Jericho and the conquest of Canaan. And you may recall recently on a Sunday night, we've actually preached a little bit about this, because one of the characters in the Great Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11 is someone you wouldn't really expect to be in there. Not if you were judging it by human standards. You might see David, you might see Abraham, and Isaac and Jacob and Moses. But right along with all of those great patriarchs of the faith, we find the name of a little harlot named Rahab. Chapter 2 of Joshua tells the story of the spies that were sent into the city by Joshua to spy it out. And they didn't go to the high-ranking officials, and they didn't open up peace talks. They didn't go to the religious leaders. They went to the harlot's house named Rahab. And verse 21 says that as those spies were leaving, it says, "And she bound the scarlet line in the window." I get chills when I read that. She bound the scarlet line in the window. Now, that's a little bit of an obscure reference, I know, but there's nothing in the scripture that's given there just to take up space. Jesus said in John 5:39, "Search the scriptures," and he's speaking of the Old Testament scriptures. He says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me." So when we read from the Old Testament scriptures and maybe get to some of those portions that are a little bit boring, just remember all of those scriptures are pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. some more blatantly than others. This one, I believe, is a very blatant reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the scarlet line that she bound in the window. I believe there's several things that this scarlet line represents. Of course, to sort of go back and recap, as I've already said, the spies had gone into Jericho and they had gone in there to test the strengths and to see what the city was like. We're going to read over in chapter 6, if you keep reading there, that it was bound up tight. They didn't let any man in or any man out, but these spies were able to slip in, and then through the help of this little harlot named Rahab, they were able to slip out and go back and give their report to Joshua. And this was a city that was the first obstacle to the children of Israel obtaining what they had been seeking for over 40 years, which was the Promised Land, the place where they had been told that it flowed with milk and honey, the place that when those spies 40 years earlier had spied out the land, they brought one bunch of grapes and they had to carry it between them because it was so lush and thick and heavy with the fruit of the land. It was a place that they were longing for. And Joshua sent the spies, and they go in and they see this, they go to this harlot's house named Rahab, and she, as we're going to see, recognizes in them something that nobody else recognized. Nobody else in that city was looking for. And she saw in them a salvation that the others didn't perceive. And she said to them, she said, "I want to be with you. I want to go with you. I want your protection." And they said to her, "If you'll take this scarlet line and you'll bind it in the window, then when we come back and we take this city, we're going to destroy the city, but we're going to save you and all those in your house alive." And she bound the scarlet line in the window. That kind of reminds me of another time when the children of Israel were in Egypt, and God was sending the death angel out there to Egypt. And he was going to take the firstborn from every house, from every animal family, every human family. The firstborn was going to be slain. That death angel was going to get him from Pharaoh's house to the lowliest servant, okay? And he said, "But if you'll take a lamb and you'll slay that lamb and you'll put that blood on the lintel of your door, across the door facing and on the sides of the door," he said, "when I see the blood, I'll pass over you." You know, that's a bloody, red, bloody, scarlet deliverance, wasn't it? Well, here we see a scarlet line that she bound in the window. Let's talk about that scarlet line for a little while tonight. That scarlet line speaks of safety. It speaks of safety. Now remember who she was. Remember who she was. She was an enemy of Israel. As I said earlier, they didn't go there to open up peace talks. If you want to go back and listen to the sermon I preached on Hebrews regarding this, you can get more detail. But just understand, they came there to this city, and Joshua is going to say over in chapter 6 and verse 17 that the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein. This was not a place that they were going to have diplomatic relations with. This was a place they were going to destroy. They were enemies of Israel. And she was not only an enemy of Israel, she was a pagan woman in a pagan land. See, this wasn't another version of Judaism there. This was a pagan place. It was an idolatrous place. It was a place that was riddled with fornication in their worship and human sacrifice. They sacrificed their babies in this land. One of the reasons that God had them to be destroyed is it was so hateful to Him. That religion of sacrificing those babies, they would take their firstborn sons and they would make them pass through the fire. They would put them in the belly of this big god Molech that they would create. And he was a big brass god that had a big arm sticking out, like I envisioned the Buddha statues, Brother Mackey. And they got his arms out here, and they would put those babies up there, and there's a hole in its belly that led to a fire down below. And they would roll those children down, and the drums would be beating in the backgrounds to cover up the cries of the babies and their mamas as they were being sacrificed. God hates that. He hates the shedding of innocent blood. We're told that that's one of the main reasons that the Babylonian captivity came upon the children of Israel. It's because Manasseh defected, Manasseh apostatized into that religion and had his own children pass through the fire, had his own children sacrificed. And God said, he filled the streets with innocent blood, which the Lord will not pardon. And that's not talking about eternity, because I believe Manasseh's in heaven. We saw a repentance in Manasseh in 2 Chronicles, if you read it over there. But that's talking about here and now. There are consequences to those types of sins. Beloved, I want to say to you, I'm so thankful that our Supreme Court recently overturned that hateful decision that allowed babies to be murdered legally under the law, but they did not outlaw abortion. It still is in effect in, I don't know the exact number of states, but there are many states in this country where abortion is not only legalized, it is promoted. There are states, that, you know, our federal government, I was reading the other day that in the military, they will actually pay for their military personnel to go to a state to have an abortion if they want one. You know, I don't believe the Lord's going to pardon that. Now, he's been long-suffering with us, and I believe he continues to be long-suffering with us. But this is what this woman was. She was a pagan woman in a pagan land, and not only that, she was a fallen woman in this wicked city. She was an harlot. She wasn't high society. She wasn't high class. It's mentioned no less than 5 times in Scripture that she was a harlot. I think the Lord wanted to make a point to us. And I believe we're going to see as we go down through here that not only does the scarlet line speak of safety, we're going to see that it speaks of grace and mercy, you see. Because I want to say to you this evening that when we look at someone who has been saved by the grace of God, we're not looking at someone who was good enough to get saved. This woman was a harlot, probably participating in the temple worship. Because it was a fornication-riddled worship that they engaged in. She was a fallen woman in a wicked city, morally looked down upon, socially unacceptable, probably dwelling in the red light district there. Her house was on the wall of Jericho. If you read a little more there, you'll see that, near one of its gates. And there was a reason for that, because the harlots and the fallen women and the drunks and the places of ill repute, they didn't dwell up in the Temple Mount. You know, most of these cities had a temple. Some of them would have what we'd call today a ziggurat. It's just like, it looks like the Washington Monument, a big tall tower like that they would go up to a high place and worship, and that's where the king would dwell, the rulers of the city. These fallen women and fallen men didn't dwell in that area. They dwelled in the red light districts. Remember who she was. But now listen, remember who we are. Remember who we are. We are the enemies of God. Remember what Romans 5:10 says? When we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. It wasn't when we got good enough. It wasn't when we made the right decisions. It wasn't when we took the right steps. It wasn't when we somehow got ourselves made alive. He said we were dead in trespasses and in sins. Earlier in Romans 5, he says, even when we were dead, he quickened us. You know, he didn't quicken us when we got alive enough to ask for it. He didn't quicken us when the little flame that some say is in every person, that little flame of spirituality that's in there got fanned into a big enough fire, because the truth of the matter is we are dead in trespasses and in sins. There is no flame in one who's never been born of the Spirit. You see, we were enemies of God. He calls us nothing and less than nothing in Isaiah chapter 40. In verse 17, you know, and he says there in that, he says, all nations before him are as nothing. That's a reference to us as Gentiles. I don't know anybody here that's Jewish or that's got a Jewish background. We may have some Jewish blood in us somewhere that we don't know about, but primarily we are Gentiles here in this part of the country, and that's those nations that he's talking about. And he said, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing. and vanity, emptiness. You see, that's what we are. He called, you know, he didn't exclude Jacob from it. In Isaiah 41 and verse 14, he calls Israel, thy worm, Jacob. That's not something you call somebody when you're trying to compliment them, is it? If I walked up to you and said, you're a worm, you're nothing and less than nothing, you might be fighting words depending on who it is. But you know, God has a way of reminding us when we get too high and lifted up of just what we are. Think about Job. Think about Job. In Job 38, God came on the scene. You know, Job had been saying, now let me stop and say this. Job started out pretty good. I preached a whole series on the book of Job. Go back and listen to it. Job was a good man from the standpoint of his works and the fact that he was a child of God who was trying to live righteously. But Job was still just a man. I've heard Elder Ronald Lawrence say often, sort of one of his sayings, is that the best of man is man at best. And you think about that. The best that man ever will be is still just man. Still just man. And over there in Job 38, God came on the scene, and in his discourse with Job, he put him in his place. Job had got lifted up. He said, I just can't wait till God comes on the scene. I'm going to talk with him. I've got some arguments. I'm going to fill my mouth with arguments. You know, sometimes don't we feel that way? Sometimes we say, boy, if I could just talk to God, if I could just present my case to God, I'm afraid that if God showed up on the scene, you and I would be just about like Job. Where were you, Chris? Put your name in there. Where were you, Chris, when I laid the foundations of the world? Tell me if you can. Sometimes I like to do that. I like to just substitute my name for the names of some of these that are in the scripture and make it personal. Where were you, Chris, when I told the sea that this is as far as it could go and no further? You know, I know Job was blushing red as that blanket down there and probably hiding his face, you know. Remember who we are. And see, I've already mentioned this. We weren't even Jews. I mean, this woman here wasn't even part of the earthly family of God, if you will, the earthly people that God had chosen to put his favor in. And do you know that before we were born again, we weren't either? I know now it's not the nation of Israel anymore. It's not the Israelites or the Jews that are God's favored people here on this earth. God's people on this earth, the place he's chosen to put his favor is the church of God today. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't favor all of his children. He loves all of his children. They're all children of God. The elect everywhere are children of God. But there's a special sense in which God is with us when we gather together in one of his churches, one of his true churches that are trying to follow the true pattern of worship. But before that, we were Gentiles. We were Gentiles according to the flesh. He told over there in the 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2, he said, you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. And you remember over there in Ephesians chapter 2, as he goes on down through there after he's told us about how we were dead in trespasses and in sins and how that he quickened us and made us alive through his grace and his mercy. He says in verse 11, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, there's a sense in which that can be talking about the unregenerate and those that haven't been born again. But I believe primarily that's talking about those who were children of God, born again children of God, under the old covenant, under the Old Testament days, who did not have access to the oracles of God. In a real sense, they were without God in this world. They knew there was a God. They knew that God had dealt with them, and you know, Job knew he was a sinner in need of a Savior. He said, I know my Redeemer liveth. He didn't know much about him, though. But the Jews knew about him, see, in that day. And praise God, now we Gentiles have been grafted in, and we know about him through the Word of God that he's given to us. But remember who we are by nature. We are, well, Romans chapter 3. Just look over there with me for a minute. I know you know this probably by heart, but sometimes it serves us well to go back and read it. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Paul is speaking then about Jews and Gentiles. He said, no, and no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. He goes on to describe in more detail about those who have no fear of God before their eyes. They are corrupt, they are sinful, they are fallen. See, that's who we are by nature, by human nature. But remember what those Israelite spies did for Rahab. Remember what happened over there when she bound that scarlet line in the window that they gave to her, they told her to do. When all else perished, Rahab was saved alive. When you go, you read chapter 6 sometimes, you know, verse 14 of chapter 2 said, we will deal kindly and truly with thee. And chapter 6 over there, you read verses 21 through 23 and you'll see they fulfilled that promise. All the city perished, but not Rahab. The scarlet line spoke a safety for her that she would not otherwise have had. All the rest perished. Rahab was kept safe. You know, that kind of sounds like something I read about that Christ has done for his people. In John chapter 6, for example, look over with me there. And we'll see, very familiar scriptures, but listen to what he says in verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now, that's not talking about coming to him even in faith or coming to him in works or coming to him in some kind of efforts of man or even in a gospel way. That's talking about in the new birth. And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. He tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he just called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. That calling there is the new birth, the calling of the Holy Spirit. That's the same calling that we read about in John chapter 5 and verse 25 when he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. They're not hopefully going to live. They're not maybe going to live. Those that he speaks to shall live. Beloved, that is the operation of God. That's the operation of the Holy Spirit and the Son of God and God the Father, who all they all operate in tandem. That is the operation of God in the new birth. And I'm so thankful it's that way, because there's many people my voice can't reach. There's many people that they'll never hear my voice preaching the gospel. They'll never hear the voice of any preacher preaching the gospel. But praise God, it's not the voice of the preacher that they hear in the new birth. It's the voice of the Son of God. I'm telling you the words of the Son of God. I'm repeating his words to you, but I'm not speaking to you in his voice. Only he can speak in his voice. You may leave here tonight and go back somewhere tomorrow and say, Brother Chris said this, and you may quote me exactly, and you'll be using my words, but you won't be using my voice. I'm quoting the Lord himself here, but I'm not using his voice. But praise God, his voice can penetrate into the very womb of that one who's about to abort her child. And that child can, that heart of that child, he can speak to that child and born it again. He can penetrate into the very heart of the Helen Kellers of this world. Those that are deaf, dumb, and blind, those that are mentally incapacitated, that have no ability to even make a decision. We're told in the world you've got to make a decision for Christ. You've got to somehow apply that scarlet line to yourself in some way in order to avail yourself of it. But praise God, our God is able to speak and apply that scarlet blood to the heart of even the one who can't speak or think for himself. See, that's what Christ did for us. That scarlet line speaks of safety. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. You know, I said earlier that that scarlet line, it speaks of safety, but it speaks of safety through grace. You see, through grace. See, it's the grace of God that penetrated Rahab's heart. Because she was a pagan woman in a pagan land. No preacher went to see her. No missionary went out there and preached the gospel to her. Nobody went to her. They didn't go in there trying to evangelize her. They went in there spying out that city, and they came across her through the providence of God. You know what she said? Listen, that scarlet line speaks of faith, her faith. Listen to what she said back in chapter 2 in verse 11. She said, verse 10, let's go all the way back to verse 8. She says, and before they were laid down, she took them up on the roof. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. I know this. There were others that had heard that. Everybody in the city knew about it, but she knew it in a special way. She said, we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites. In verse 11, she said, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Notice her conviction there. It wasn't a preacher or a mission board that sent somebody down there to be a missionary. This was nothing less than the preparation of the Holy Spirit. There were many in that same city that heard all these things, but their hearts were affected in a different way. Her heart melted. Hers and those of her family, apparently, that she's talking about there, her heart melted. You know, I read about that. I read about some people who were pricked in the heart. And on the day of Pentecost over there, there were some people that Peter preached to, and they were pricked in the heart. But if you just go over a few more chapters in chapter 7 there, and you read about Stephen preaching to a people there that comprised of a bunch of Pharisees and others, they weren't pricked in the heart, they were cut to the heart. The rest of Jericho fought against the nation of Israel. They were cut to the heart. Rahab was pricked in the heart. Her heart didn't melt because of them. There was a faith there. Then she confessed in verse 11. She said, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. You know, everybody else around her apparently had heard about the Israelites, said they're a big, bad people. They've got these different gods too. They probably didn't even know the name of their God. Said they've got this different way of worshiping, and they're big bad people. They're coming to get us. But she said something different than that. She said, not only had she heard about what the Israelites had done, she had come to faith in the Lord their God. Look at that declaration of faith. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Where did that come from? Did she work it up in herself? I read about another man who was an outcast, legally condemned to die. He was hanging on a cross. Across the way was another man who had been condemned justly to die for the same things. He was a malefactor. But in between them, there was a man that didn't run in the same circles. They hadn't done the same things. They were both mocking him, but there came a time while he was hanging on that cross that one of those thieves had an experience of grace. Once again, there wasn't a preacher preaching to him. There wasn't a missionary board sending missionaries to him. They didn't read a Bible tract to him. They didn't baptize him. They didn't sprinkle him. They didn't do anything to him. But the Lord got hold of him. You know, I've been in the courtroom before when a man was condemned to death. It's a very sobering thing, very heavy, weighty thing. And the families on both sides felt that weight. And I can imagine the family of that thief there, or maybe the family of some of his victims, or whoever may have been there, the witnesses, when that man was condemned to die and then he was nailed to the tree. He was nailed to the cross. I can imagine the weight that they felt and their thoughts would be, there's just no hope for him. He's done for. It's over. There's no hope for that man. Even those that might have been religious, those that might have been, you know, understood that there was an afterlife, and understood that even whether they were Jewish or Christian or not, and understood that, you know, the Egyptians believed in an afterlife, and some of those, all of the pagan religions taught an afterlife. Maybe they thought in themselves, there's no way that man gets to heaven, or whatever version of heaven they were thinking about. But on that cross, just like this harlot Rahab, something changed in his heart. His heart melted. He was pricked in the heart. And you know, he had a similar confession. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He didn't look much like a lord or a king or anybody that had a kingdom, did he? We're told Jesus was so marred, his visage was so marred more than any man's. And yet, in faith, that thief declared that he was the Lord. Isn't that something? Now listen, where did that come from? What changed? We know what 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Paul asks the questions in 1 Corinthians 4:7, who hath caused thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And you know, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is, Nothing. Nobody caused you to differ, and nothing you have that you didn't receive. It was God, you see. God made the difference. God gave something that he didn't have before. There's a new birth, a new creation, a new spirit that has been given to this woman, just like the thief on the cross. Yes, this scarlet line speaks of safety, and it speaks of faith. Because it speaks of grace. It speaks of grace. It foreshadows the bloody sacrifice of Christ. Jesus was always hanging around with all those outcasts, wasn't he? You know, sometimes I think that if things were as they were when in Jesus' day, we might be a little uncomfortable here in church. Because we might show up on Sunday morning and some fallen woman sitting over here on the pew. And we might see the drunk from the gutter sitting over here on the other side of the church. And we might find ourselves in the midst of those who are really, really sinners. You know, sometimes do we forget that we really, really are sinners? I mean, we're not just giving lip service to that, right? We need to remember that. We need to remember we really are sinners. We really are not any better, not in the core of our being, our natural man, than that worst person you can think of out there on the street. That's why when it comes to issues, current issues that face our nation, such as the transgender and homosexual movement and the need for drug rehabs for people, we are compassionate towards that because we understand that there but for the grace of God go out. Now listen, we don't talk, you know, that's not something that we can tolerate in the church. You understand that anything goes is not the theme song of the church. My point is we're seeking repentant sinners. See, any repentant sinner, though, is a perfect candidate for this church. Any repentant sinner is qualified to be in the church. If you're not repentant or if you don't see yourself as a sinner, you're just not qualified. You know, I'd rather have somebody who has been drugged through the mud of this world, but has come to see themselves as the sinner they are and seen that they need the Savior that Jesus is, than one who's lifted up with pride, maybe lived a good life all of their lives, but is lifted up with pride like that Pharisee that said, I'm so glad I'm not like this publican. Jesus hung around with publicans and sinners. Now, he didn't tolerate sin. And he didn't condone what they did. The woman caught in adultery was brought to him. They said, she needs to be stoned, doesn't she? And he said, I tell you what, the one that's here with us that has no sin, you start the stoning. You pick up the first stone and throw it at her. But he didn't leave it there either, did he? After they all left, he looked at her and said, woman, where are thine accusers? Who accuses you? She said, no man, Lord. He said, go and sin no more. He didn't leave the woman at the well the way he found her. She was living in sin, but I believe after the Lord got hold of her, there was a change in her life. See, the grace of God reaches even to the harlots and the heathens of this world. Rahab's one of the greatest stories of grace in the scripture. We're told in Joshua 6:25, Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day. God's mercies on her didn't end there. You know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. She met and married Salmon, who was the father of Boaz, who was the great-grandfather of David. She is listed in the lineage of Christ in Matthew chapter 1, and God even placed her in the great hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Not because she was so great in herself, but because of the scarlet line of Christ's blood that was applied to her heart. That scarlet line that she bound in the window, I believe, points us directly to the cross of Christ and his sacrifice.
Thank you for joining us today on the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. I hope the message has been uplifting and beneficial to you, and that the Lord will continue to bless you to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. Join us again tomorrow for another message of God's sovereign grace. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.